Genesis 13 and 14, as we finished last week, as Josh preached on chapter 12, the end of chapter 11 and the beginning and all of chapter 12, as Abram journeyed to Bethel. And then in the sight of the famine, he went down to Egypt and spent time there. And as the famine got great, and as they approached, he told his wife, who was truly his half-sister, that to say that you are my sister and that you are not my wife, so that it will go well with me. And the fact that he would put her in that position and jeopardize their marriage, even though they had no children at this point, and the future, even though he didn't really know what God had planned so much, even though God had told him, you would be a father of many nations. But still, the sin that he fell into. And when Pharaoh was finally, as God attacked Pharaoh, and I use that word, but as God condemned Pharaoh for his actions, and Pharaoh realized what was going on, and he came to Abram and said, why are you doing this? And so he sent him out, and he gave him large numbers of livestock, even though Abram already had large numbers of livestock and gold and silver, but he sent him out. And so that's where this story picks up. But before we dive into that, some of you will know this story, and those that are younger won't know this story. But if you've heard of Entebbe, how many of you know that name? The raid of Entebbe? A handful? 1976, June 27th, armed operatives of the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine, this is a pre-PLO group, the Palestinian Liberation Organization, of which the infamous Arafat was a part of. They surprised 12 crew members of an Air France jetliner and its 91 passengers and hijacked it to a destination unknown. The plane was tracked, heading for Central Africa, where indeed it did land under the congenial auspices of Ugandan president, guess who? Idi Amin, if you know that guy, and all that he has done or did in infamy over the years. And there it remained, apparently secure, at Entebbe Airport, where the hijackers spent the next 7 days preparing for their next move. They were going to use that jetliner either as a weapon or a bomb or something like that to force Idi Amin's next play on the global world front. The hijackers were, by all estimations, in the driver's seat. However, 2,500 miles away in Tel Aviv, three Israeli C-130 Hercules transports were secretly boarded by a deadly force of Israeli commandos, who within hours attacked Entebbe under the cover of darkness. In less than 60 minutes, the commandos rushed the old terminal, gunned down the hijackers, and rescued 110 of the 113 hostages. The next day, July 4th, Israel's premier, Yitzhak Rabin, triumphantly declared the mission will become a legend, which it did, which it surely has. Israel's resolve and stealth in liberating her people is admired by her friends and begrudged by her enemies. And the latter half of Genesis chapter 14 could be the precursor to the raid of Entebbe, because that's what Abram did with his 318 warriors in the middle of the night. And we'll get to that. The interesting part, and we'll get to this at the end, two men were part of that raid. two young men. And I should have looked up the brother's name, and I can't remember his first name. But his last name was Netanyahu. The brother that we know as Benjamin Netanyahu sits in the presidential suite in Israel today. He was part of that team that took part in that raid. And I believe it was in that raid that his brother died and paid that price. And it's interesting, I'm going to tie all this together, but all of those things have similarities to each other. Abram, in his beginning, because he was the father of the nation of Israel. He would be a father of many nations. His descendants would be as numerous as the sand of the sea. And what he did to reclaim and save his nephew, Lot, as we get into that story, and truly his own legacy and what God was wanting to work through him. And there's another person that's going to come into play, Melchizedek, if you know that name and who he is. But all these players are there at the same time, and I call them players or characters, cast of many, but they're involved in this strategy. And so normally we read the whole passage and then we get into it. Because there's two chapters here, we're going to kind of separate that and just take it as it goes. So if you turn to Genesis chapter 13, we're going to read that chapter. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. So he had been to Bethel before when he journeyed then down to Egypt, as Josh talked about last week, and now he's coming back to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were great, that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. And we've covered who the Canaanites are and where they came from. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm like, what did you put that in there for? We haven't even got to that part. And interestingly, I've read this passage a number of times, and that never stood out to me until this week. It's interesting how God does that. Like the garden of the Lord before, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. 13. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Put that in the back of your mind. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, just as we open this text and look at it, there are a lot of pieces that thousands of years later still come into play. The land and whose it is and who's been commanded to keep it. And how it impacts us today. Father, we just thank you for how you continue to work in everyone's lives and how you continue to guide and direct, and that you open our minds and our hearts to hear what you would have us know today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev. And if you show that picture, what is the Negev? It's the most immaculate, marvelous looking piece of real estate you've ever seen, right? You're ready to go get on a plane and go there and buy thousands of acres. And then do what? I don't know. Because there's nothing out there but dirt and rocks. And there's a few, you can see down there in the valley or in the very front, there's a stream running through there. So there's a few trees and bushes and stuff. But this is where Abram, when he left Egypt and traveled back north, this is where they came to. This is part of the same country. Fast forward several hundred years, who is going to come through that same country? Moses and the nation of Israel in Exodus. They're going to journey through this same region that is desolate. Although the Israelites are in Moses' time, they're going to spend 40 years in this area. And over a million of them are going to die. But this is where Abram returns to. And eventually he journeys northward to Bethel. And if you show that next picture, I tried to find a better picture for Bethel. And Bethel, most of the pictures didn't look a whole lot better than what you just looked at. It's very hilly. It's very rocky. There is some vegetation. And this is where, and Stephanie's probably been to Bethel, I'm guessing. Maybe not. Not sure. But this is where Abram finally settles. It's where he was originally when he built his initial altar. And he returns to this hill country. It's just south of, if you show the next slide, kind of where is Bethel? And that didn't come out as good as I was hoping it would. But the city at the top, you've got Beersheba right down here at the bottom, Hebron, Jerusalem, Mizpah, and Shechem. Shechem is about 10 miles north of Bethel. So Abram is kind of at the north end of the Dead Sea in central Israel at this point. And that's where he stayed predominantly. And the scripture tells us that he journeyed back and forth between these two sites. And this is what he called home. But he started out in the desert. But as he gets back to Bethel, what does he do? He calls upon the Lord. He humbles himself in the sight of the Lord. And that's why I felt it was important that we sing that. Because he came back from where he was with Sarai in Egypt, lying about, no, she's my sister, she's not my wife, and puts her in complete jeopardy. He could have died, he could have lost her, that she would have been the harem, in the harem of the Pharaoh, and the world we know would have changed forever. But that was not God's plan. Not that we rise to that level of failure in our own lives, but we all struggle at times, and we make bad decisions. And what's the primary reason of that? We're typically looking out for number one, numero uno. What's in it for me? And if I'm Abram and I've gone to Egypt, how am I going to get out of here? I had to go there because of the famine. There was no rain, and so living where I was living, there's no vegetation, so I need to take all my flocks and all my herds and go to Egypt to survive. And yes, he's looking out for the agricultural part, but he's not really thinking about his wife. I mean, he is a little bit, but he tells her, tell him you're my sister, because I want to make sure I get out of here alive. And so he's at that level. He's functioning with his head knowledge and what's in it for him. And as he returns, I've got to believe that God is really working on him as he journeys back from Egypt all the way north, those few hundred miles, till he gets to Bethel and realizes, God is, do I really trust him? Am I going to put myself in that place? And so he goes back to the altar that he had built previously, and he calls upon the Lord. And God answers. And there in verse 15, let's go back to Genesis 12:7, because this is where Abram started from before he went to Egypt. Josh talked about this last week. Genesis 12:7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. This is the same altar that he's come back to years later. And he's now humbling himself and saying, God, I failed the first time. What do I do? And God gives him the same promise in verse 15 of Genesis 13. To all the land for which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever. 16, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land. I will give it to you. And then Abram moved from there southward down to Hebron, south of Jerusalem, to the Oaks of Mamre, and that's where he stayed. And he tells Lot, choose. Where do you want to be? Verse 10. Because the land can't, so you saw some just brief pictures of what the land looked like. Lot has his herds. Abraham has his herds. The Canaanites have their herds. The Perizzites have their herds. And the grass is gone. As those of you that have dwelt in that livestock industry, you understand. I've got to get grass somewhere. And so there's a lot of arguing going back and forth between all four parties. Who's going to get what? And finally, Lot says, we got to separate. Or Abram says, we got to separate. And tells Lot, you choose. And look at, what does Lot do? Lot lifts up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. What's Lot thinking? Did Lot seek the Lord? He's a businessman. He's looking at his herds, he's looking at his grass, and he knows he needs food. And he sees what is the best thing there, and he's going for it. And later, we see some critical pieces verse 13, the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly. So we already have the introductory information that we have here, as here in a few chapters when we're going to get to Sodom and Gomorrah. God already told them. It was obvious. But Lot wasn't looking at obvious. He was looking at grass. And I need to feed my sheep and my goats and my camels and my donkeys and my horses and my cattle and whatever else I got. And so this is where I need to go. He's looking at it purely with his eyeballs and not his heart. And Abram has already spent time before his altar of the Lord saying, what do I do, Lord? And I think God has already given him this vision. And so Abram steps out in faith and says, okay, you go this way, I'll go that way. You go that way, I'll go this way. And Lot chooses. And so Abram says, cool. You go to the Jordan. I'll take the rocks of Canaan. And in that decision, God reaffirms in those verses that we read, 15 and 16. This is your country. Even though you don't have children yet, this is what's going to be. And Abram trusts in what God is saying and says yes. And in the back of my mind, I've got to believe he's a sheep herder. He's like, how's this going to work? Some of you guys have been there. Bob, Brian, Gene, some of you others. Marvin's usually got a couple head, but there's sometimes he's like, I got to find hay. Scott, you know, where is that food going to come from? But yet he knows, I've got to trust in what God told me. Now the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked. But God said, lift up your eyes, arise, and walk. Chapter 14, the war. You guys hot? I'm like, gonna die of heat exhaustion very shortly. And Dave's going, I told you. Verse chapter 14. Then it came about in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemember, king of Zoboim, and the king of Bela. We don't know his name. We just know that he was the king of Bela. That is Zoar. All these came as allies to the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea, to the Dead Sea, to the valley of the River Jordan. 12 years they had served, so all of these kings there in chapter 2 had served Chedorlaomer for 12 years. But on the 13th year, they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Karnaim, and Zuzim in Ham, and Emim in Sheva, Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and conquered all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites, who lived in Hazazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, came out. And they arrayed for battle against them. So there's four kings that are attacking. Chedorlaomer's alliance. They're attacking Sodom and Gomorrah's kings. There's five kings on this side. And Chedorlaomer's got four kings he's got three with him, so he's got four. It's tough to keep all these parties straight. Who's who? Who's got what? Who's with what? But the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Adma and the king of Zeboim and the king of El, they came out and they arrayed for battle against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell into them. But those who survived fled to the hill country. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions, so all of his livestock, and his wife, and his kids, and departed, for he was living in Sodom. Then a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre, which is about 20 miles away. In that day, you know, a hard day's ride. Today, a few minutes in your car. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. That picture that we looked at of the land of Israel, Dan is at the very far north end. And so they've pursued about 120 miles northward after Chedorlaomer and his alliance. He divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and they defeated them. And they pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So they've now gone another couple hundred miles further north. They're into Syria, up near Mount Hermon. And they've, I don't know what they're riding. I don't know if they're riding camels, donkeys, mules, horses. They're riding something, and they're riding hard and fast. And it's been a hard chase through the night and into the next day, probably. But he defeats them. Verse 16, he brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and the people. So there was four invaders. I don't know if you had that, Angela. So just as we read that real quickly, there was four kings. There they are. Chedorlaomer, I put current countries. He's from Iran. Amraphel, in there it said he was the king of Shinar. Last 2 weeks ago we taught about Shinar. Shinar is Babylon. It's Iraq. Arioch and Tidal, they're the kings of Turkey. So that's where this alliance was from. The other five kings, Bera, Bersha, Shinab, Shemember, and the king of Bela, they were from the Jordan River Valley around the Dead Sea area in south. So you have this alliance coming from the north and the east invading Israel at this present time, Canaan, into the Jordan River because they want the land and the water and the grass that's there because they need it for their herds. And they capture Lot and all that he has. And so his business plan of lush grass and loads of water just went out the window. And his wife and daughters have now just been captured. And are they now part of some guy's harem as this entourage travels north into Damascus? I have to assume yes. I mean, that was pretty much the way things were. And in some parts of the world, still are. And Lot is a prisoner. And all of his livestock has gone out the window. And Abram comes to the rescue in the middle of the night. He didn't have three C-130 Hercules at his hands to fly in into the nearest airport, as Benjamin Netanyahu had 2,500 plus years later. But it was the same kind of thing. The nation of Israel was going after their people because God told them, this is your land. And God is still telling the nation of Israel, this is your land. And as the United States State Department and Joe Biden pursue a two-state strategy, and we're going to go through that in more detail here in a minute, but there's still the pressure to take the land from the nation of Israel and give it to someone else. The same battle is being still played out. The characters are different, but the end result is still the same, the destruction of God's people. And Abram comes to the rescue. Years later, Netanyahu came to the rescue, he and many others like him. And as Abram wins that battle, and he brings Lot and his possessions, and also the women and the people back with him. Verse 17, then his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley. And I'll talk about that in a minute. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now, he was a priest of God Most High. He, Melchizedek, blessed him and said, blessed be Abram and God Most High. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He gave him a tenth of all. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, I have made Abram rich. Look what I did. He's in it for himself as well. And I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Honor, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share. And so that's the end of the chapter. But who is Melchizedek? As the story wraps up, as the victors come back to the valley of Sheba, the king's valley, what is that valley? Well, first off, who is Melchizedek? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Verses 1 through 3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, what is Salem? Jerusalem. Priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, a tithe, was first of all, by the translation of his name, Melchizedek, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. He was like the Son of God. There's a lot of people that read that verse and say, then he was Jesus Christ. No, then you've totally misinterpreted Scripture. He was like, he was similar. He had many of the same attributes, but he was not. Where is the Valley of Sheba? If he's the king of Salem, this probably took place right around Jerusalem. On the east side of Jerusalem, you have the Kidron Valley. And that's where I think this is, because fast forward a couple thousand years, who walks through the Kidron Valley on a donkey entering Jerusalem? Jesus Christ. Because who is Melchizedek compared to? Jesus Christ. But it may not be. You've got the Kidron Valley on the east side of Jerusalem. In the center of Jerusalem, you have the Tyropian Valley, which is the Valley of the Cheesemakers. That's a whole other story. And on the west side, you have, or on the southwest side, you have the Valley of Hinnom, or the Valley of Gehenna, however you read that in Scripture. But those three valleys occupy in and around the city of Jerusalem. And so that's where Melchizedek meets Abram with food and wine, because these guys have ridden hard. They've ridden long, and they fought. And he's trying to get them home and putting food in their bellies. And Abram is the guy who is the father of many nations. He's the giver. He's the one who is really king of all at this stage. But he bows down and pays homage and pays a tenth of all that he has to Melchizedek, because he recognizes that Melchizedek is one who is higher than he. Because as high as Abram is in his relevance to God, Melchizedek occupies a position that is higher because he is a priest. The land of Canaan, the people of Canaan that came out of Ham from Noah's can't think of the word, family. I was going to use another word, but I thought I better not use that word. But family. And what was the land? What was the tribe of Canaan? As Ham made fun of Noah laying in his tent, drunk and naked, and he was largely cast out of the family. And now you have, and his son, Ham's son, Canaan, was truly, I think, the one who saw a lot there. And we talked about all that. The land of Canaan, the tribe of Canaan, now occupies this country. But out of all of those men and women of the tribe of Canaan, we have one who becomes a priest, who is like unto Jesus Christ, Melchizedek. God redeems that tribe, which is just phenomenal that his grace and mercy would do that. And as Abraham sees that, he pays his tithe, his 10% to Melchizedek, because this is what I owe, because you are more superior. Even though God has put into Abraham, you are the father of this country, of which Melchizedek will be part of. So it's interesting how God puts that together. Fast forward a few hundred years to King David. Psalm 110, verses 1 through 4. This is David talking. And I'm going to flip. This is a tricky passage right here. Because which Lord is which Lord? And so I'm going to flip back and forth as we go through this. The Lord, that's God, says to my Lord, that's Christ. God is saying to Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Your is Christ. The Lord in verse 2 is still God. God will stretch forth your, Jesus Christ, strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your, Christ's enemies. Okay? Your people, Christ, your people, will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your, Jesus, your youth are to you, Jesus, your youth are to you, God, as the dew. Verse 4, the Lord God has sworn and will not change his mind. Here's God saying, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. God is telling Jesus Christ, you are of this order. And he's saying that Christ hasn't even been born yet. It's 1,000 years in the future. God is revealing this to King David, who is sitting on the throne. This is how all of that's going to unfold and come about. But Christ is going to be of the order of Melchizedek. Not of Abraham. He can't be of that tribe. He has to be of the tribe of Judah. So he can't be a member of the Levitical priesthood. He can't be a Levite. And so this is part of that genealogy. And it goes. And Josh did a fabulous job with a ton of genealogy. But here's where all that's coming about. It all continues to play. You have to know who is who and what tribe are you from, because Christ is going to come from Judah, not from the Levites, not from Abraham. Yes, it is from Abraham, but it's going to be on a different path. And he's laying that out to David for all to see. Going on, Melchizedek, back in Hebrews, Melchizedek has no genealogy. He has no mother. I mean, he did. But Scripture says he doesn't have a mother. He doesn't have a father. He has no genealogy. The Levitical priests, what was paramount for them to be in their position? They had to be able to trace their lineage plumb back to Abraham. And if they couldn't do that, they failed and could not be a Levitical priest. So they had to know that. Melchizedek was not that. He was completely different. And Christ is of the order of Melchizedek. Christ also reigns just as Melchizedek reigned perpetually. We know Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as the Gospels tell us. He reigns in perpetuity because he is God. The two are very similar. And so to sum that up, Abraham rejects Sodom's offer and says, no, I will bow to no one but to God alone. It is he who is my master. And he learned that out of Egypt at the altar that he built when he decided, I need to submit. And so how does the rest of that I started with come into play? So what? Do you have those presidential awards? Did I highlight those? I didn't. April 2nd, I'll just read them. You may want to write these down. April 2nd, 2021, a year into office. I usually use another name for Joe Biden, but I won't today. But I'm sorry. But on April 2nd of 2021, in defiance of what Trump did in the 4 years prior, Joe Biden gave $235 million to Hamas. Big surprise, right? July 24th of 2021, he gave $360 million to Hamas. A month ago, December 22nd, 2022, he gave $500 million to Hamas. May 17th of 2021, Joe Biden gave a speech in the White House. We are going to pursue and bring to fruition a two-state solution, meaning Palestine is going to occupy half of what Israel is. July 14th, 2022, Biden is in a meeting in Jerusalem, and he meets with the Prime Minister, can't remember his name at that time, the guy that was interim. But he spent more time with the leader of Hamas, reiterating that we are going to pursue a two-state solution and bring it to pass. 4 days ago, Jake Sullivan, if you've seen him give his press conference, usually he's at the Pentagon. But under Biden's orders, he spent this past week in Israel laying out the two-state solution that they are going to bring about. Two-thirds of this picture you've seen before, this is the only one I can find, and it's a crummy picture. The two guys on the left, you know. Who's the guy on the far left? Robert Mawari, the pastor of the church in Dallas, who God said, you need to call Benjamin Netanyahu and tell him not to sell any land. This was 1994. And Robert Mawari was like, are you kidding? I'm just a pastor of a church about this size in Dallas, Texas, and I'm going to call the president of Israel? I don't think so. And he didn't. And God kept tapping him on the shoulder until finally he got a call from the mayor of Ashdod and said, Benjamin Netanyahu is expecting your phone call this afternoon at 3 p.m. So I guess you better call him because this is going to take place. Whether you're ready or not, Netanyahu wants to talk to you. And the whole message was, you are not to sell any land. And at the end of that time, Netanyahu came to his first Camp David Accord with whoever the president in 94 was, and Yasser Arafat. And they agreed to sell some of the West Bank. And on the plane flight home, Netanyahu was voted out of office, directly against God's command. 8 years went by, and Mawari got a second phone call and said, you need to come to Jerusalem because Netanyahu is going to run for office, and he wants to know how to not sell any land. And Mawari was like, it's pretty simple. You don't sell any. End of story. Netanyahu's in the middle. Guess who the guy on the right is? A very young Jonathan Cahn. And if you followed him at all with his books, and I don't agree with everything that Jonathan Cahn writes about, but he really makes you think. And I'm like, why did God put those three guys together in Israel in 1994? And today, Netanyahu was just sworn in as president within the past 10 days. As president of Israel. And the message is still the same. Abraham, this is your land. You're the father of many nations. And the same thing goes to Netanyahu. Netanyahu, this is God's land. And so you have all of these politics with this two-state solution. And I'm kind of thinking, it's really interesting now that Biden has a document problem in pushing a position and millions upon millions of dollars. And what's going to play out? I don't know. It's going to be an interesting year. But we need to be faithful. As Abram bowed before God at the altar as he came out of Egypt and said, Lord, I trust you. Are we in that same boat? Do we trust him? Let's pray. Have the worship team come up. Father, we just thank you for this message and thank you for your word. And it's uncanny, and it isn't uncanny. You know all of this. You planned all of this. And we here in this country, we're still seeing the same things that played out almost 3,000 years ago. The players are different, but the message is the same. Is God on the throne of our heart? And that's what we need to be after. And I pray for this church that we continue to truly seek your counsel, your wisdom, your interaction in our hearts, in our minds. And I praise you for these individuals that are so dear and where you have placed us in such a time as this. A statement that you made to Esther as queen some time ago. You have placed us here for such a time as this. And what that is, we don't know. But we look forward to you and we trust you and ask for your continued wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.